So this week, it is the season. I'm thinking about football, and I want to show you a picture up here. Specifically, passing and receiving. And I don't know how in the world we got two Ohio State Buckeyes on the screen. That must be a coincidence. It has nothing to do with the passion in our house. Well, what we have there, we have a quarterback and a receiver, a passer and a receiver. And you say, why, Scott? That's not supposed to be till 1 o'clock after service. Well, listen, I brought it up on purpose. Because when it comes to relationship with God, forgiveness of sin, salvation, there's a truth. On the one side, without the work of God the Father, without the work of the Son, and without the work of the Spirit, there is no salvation. But in God's sovereignty, while there is no salvation that comes from man, we can't save ourselves. He's chosen for us to have a part in the process. And you say, what are you talking about? I'm not saying we can be saved by anything we do. Here's what I'm talking about. He's chosen for humans, specifically Christians, to be the ones that pass on the good news of Jesus Christ. We saw that in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses. That's in His power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But He calls on us to be the ones who pass it to those who need it. And He's also put it in such a way that it's humans who must receive it. Humans who must receive it. So I want to look at both sides of that equation this morning. I want to start with the question, if you're a Christian, called to be a witness of the gospel, I want to ask you, what kind of passer are you? What kind of passer are you? And I think of a good quarterback. I think of a quarterback who's prepared. He knows the routes of his receivers, and he knows how to get the ball there. What does 2 Peter 3:15 say to believers? As in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you prepared? How do we do that? With gentleness and respect. What kind of passer are you? I'm going to show you how Paul and his team passed the ball of the gospel. And I'm going to bring up two words here. Reason and revelation. Reasoning and the revealed Word of God. You might have thought those two things are always separate. Like you have to check your brains at the door if you're going to believe in Jesus. Not so. Not so. I'm going to show you how they go together. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. We'll have them up here as well. After Philippi, says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. We're told this was about a 100-mile journey to get to Thessalonica, and this is the largest city in this whole area of Macedonia. Verse 2, they get there, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Reasoned, okay? Do you remember what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Reason and the Christian faith go together, but what did he reason with them from? The Scriptures, right? What does Hebrews 4:12 say? The Word of God is living and active. He wasn't counting here on human reasoning. It's the Word of God that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Verse 3, we see how that reasoning of the Scriptures unfolded, explaining and proving, we'll talk about those words, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He's talking to Jewish folks in this synagogue or Gentiles who have believed in the Jewish God. And he's saying the Christ had to suffer and arise from the dead, which was a huge stumbling block for many. But these words explaining, I love that word because in the Greek it's very picturesque. It means he was opening their Old Testament scriptures, almost unwrapping them for them. And it makes me think about Psalm 119:30. If you've ever had someone walk you through the scriptures, you may have found this. The unfolding of your words gives light. Paul's opening that up, and the light of God's truth is coming out. It imparts understanding to the simple. I heard a quote one time that I think is wonderful. And I forget who said it, but I think it's true. Faith in Jesus Christ is not a leap in the dark. It's a step into the light. It's a step into the light. That next word, proving. What's he doing? He's marshaling evidence that Jesus, the Christ, had to die and rise again. Here's Exhibit A from your scriptures. Here's Exhibit B from the Old Testament. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did after his resurrection on the Emmaus Road? He came alongside two very discouraged disciples. Didn't know he was risen. And as he's talking with them in Luke 24:26, he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, where do we have those today? The Old Testament. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Paul's following in the footsteps of his master. Back to Acts. And saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Now, some of you may think Christ is his last name and Jesus is his first name, and some of you even think he has a middle name named H. I don't recommend going that path. Christ is not his last name. You know what that is? It's a title. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Kings, priests were anointed for special tasks. Jesus was anointed by God through the Holy Spirit to be a prophet, priest, and king. And he's trying to say, Jesus of Nazareth, he is that anointed one. And he's taking them through their prophecies. I don't know what prophecies he was using. I would love to have sit in there. I want to show you just a couple. We're not going to read them all. If you want to go home, this would be a great homework assignment. But there are prophecies that talk about where he would be born. Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Matthew 2:1-6, New Testament. When he would be born. Daniel 9, fulfilled Galatians 4:4. How he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1. Death, how? How he would die. This one I love, and I'm going to read it. Psalm 22:16. David wrote this in 1000 BC, around there. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Around 1000 BC, guess what? Crucifixion was not even a thing till the Persians in the 6th century BC. And it was even longer till the Romans perfected it at Jesus' time. Matthew 27:35, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. The fact that he would rise from the dead. Psalm 16:8-10, Acts 2:22-28. Now some have said, well, what if somebody just read the scriptures and tried to make all these things happen? Let me ask you a question. How does the average Joe decide where he's born?
What?
When he's born? How he's born? How does the average Joe decide how he's going to die? Huh? Much less the fact that he's going to rise from the dead. We'll come back to that later on. He's explaining and proving. And watch what happened. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded in Thessalonica and joined Paul and Silas. Some of these Jews saw, yes, he is the one. As did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. This is what Paul talked about when he wrote to this church later on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he said, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I think about what happened here. Paul was led by the Spirit, but he was also prepared. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 how we're taught the secret things of God by the Spirit. But where do we get that truth? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's how the man or woman of God is made complete. It's both and. Because the Spirit inspired the Word and He helps us understand it. I think about it like we have the best teacher in the world, the Holy Spirit. But if we don't spend time in the Word that He inspired, it's almost like if Michael Jordan showed up in town and said, I'm going to have a basketball clinic. I'm going to teach you all some basketball skills. But guess what? You don't show up, you're not going to benefit from it. The Christian has the Holy Spirit as his or her teacher. But if you don't spend time in the Word that He inspired, you're not going to be prepared. Are you prepared to pass the good news of the gospel to those people in your world, people you work with, people you hobby with? Second part today is I want to talk about what kind of receiver are you? That's Jeremiah Smith right there. I love watching him on Saturdays. He's the best receiver in all of college football. And I don't just say that because I'm a Buckeyes fan. That's objective. Look at the stats. And I think about receivers, how like the same quarterback can throw the same pass to two different receivers and one will catch it and one will drop it. And one of the things that makes the difference is they talk about receivers who have rock hands. The ball hits them there and pew, bounces off. And there's receivers who have soft or sticky hands. What kind of receiver are you when it comes to the gospel and the truth of God? Jesus alluded to these different kind of receivers in his parable of the sower, right? There's one seed, but there were four very different soils. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a question for the unbeliever this morning. What kind of receiver are you? But it's not just the unbeliever. I want to ask the believer, when you encounter God's truth, whether it's here on Sunday morning or you open the Word, what kind of receiver are you? Because in James chapter 1, we all know this verse, James 1:19, right? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we say, hey, we need to be better listeners with each other, and that's true. But James was looking even higher than that when he said that. He's telling us to be good listeners to what God has spoken. How do I know that? Verse 21, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. He's talking to brothers. The Word's already been implanted, which is able to save your souls. He says, receive it with meekness. What kind of receiver are you for God's truth? Do you have those rock hands? Or do you have soft hands? I'm going to look at the rock hands first. We're going to see both kinds in Paul's journey here. The rock hands. Starting in verse 5, we're going to see a group that reacts and rejects. Reacts and rejects the truth Paul brings. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. Obviously not all the Jews, because we just saw some of them receive, but there's a group there that's jealous. People are listening to Paul. People are responding. Jealousy. That is a what? A reaction. That's a reaction. It leads to their rejection of the truth. Taking some wicked men of the rabble, they round up these people out there, and what do? They form a mob. Set the city in an uproar and attack the house of Jason. We got a Jason here this morning. Where are you? Attack the house of Jason. That never has happened yet on Thursday mornings when we have our men's fellowship over there. Seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Jason had welcomed these guys in. And we've already seen, like, maybe you wonder what your part in the body of Christ is. Don't underestimate the power and importance of hospitality. Paul and his team showed up here, and Jason said, "You can stay with us." We saw it earlier with Lydia. Romans 12 says to the saints, "Seek to show hospitality." It's an important part of the body. So they attacked Jason's house, trying to bring Paul and his team out to the crowd. Verse 6, when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men, Paul and his team, who have turned the world upside down." I love that. They're making an impact, and not everybody was happy. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them." The Greek can mean harbored them. He gave them a welcome and a shelter. What a beautiful thing Jason did. Just like Jason and Barb do when our men go there Thursday morning for iron sharpening iron. I know you guys have a late night before that and an early morning beforehand preparing all that food. What power there is in hospitality in the body. He gave them harbor. Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, I want to point something really cool out here. How many of you guys love biblical archaeology?
I don't know if I love it or not.
A while back, people used to make fun of Luke, who wrote this passage, because they said he got it all wrong when he named the city authorities. In the Greek, it's politarchs. They used to make fun of Luke. That's not what they were called. But guess what? I want to show you something. Later on, they found an inscription from the 1st and 2nd century talking about the leaders in this area. Guess what word it used? Politarchs, just like Luke did. How'd that get in there? Because Luke was right on. He was a first-class historian. And that was one of many inscriptions to be found that said that. But I want to talk about this. These rock hands that this group had, the reaction of jealousy and rejection. Because sometimes people today have rock hands towards the gospel or the truth of God. We react. What are some kinds of reactions that people reject the gospel for? Sometimes assumptions. Oh, I just assumed the Bible was only a man-made book and was full of inaccuracies. Sometimes it's pride. I could see how that might be true, but you know what? I don't need help. I got this. Right? That can be a reaction. How about control or fear? Like, if I really put my faith in Jesus and what that word says, I'm going to have to give up control of my life. I like being the Lord. That's a reaction. Are you a reactor to the gospel, and has that caused you to reject it? I want to hit the assumption one first, because there's a lot of that today. I just assume it's full of inaccuracies, or you assume this or that. Greg Kokel was a scholar who said, if you have assumptions like that about the Bible or about Jesus, there are three really good questions for you to process through to help move you from reaction to giving it a real chance. First question is, well, I assume the Bible's full of inaccuracies. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Can you show me some specific examples, in other words? How'd you come to that conclusion? Do you have a good answer for that, or is it, I heard it on Facebook. A couple people were saying. And then the third question is, have you ever considered that? And then the alternative, which is that there are no inconsistencies. What do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? Have you ever considered that? Because what happens sometimes, there's a mob mentality with skepticism. And just like some of the mobs we see in our country, you go interview some of those people, why are you here? I don't know. Listen, there's a mob you want to step away from if you're rejecting the gospel. As the word says, broad is the path that leads to destruction. What do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? Have you ever considered that? That's the rock hand group, react and reject. But I want to show you a second group with soft hands. This group researched what Paul said and received it. Let me show you in the scripture, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What made them more noble? They received the word with all eagerness. That word eagerness can be a willingness. Hey, I have a willingness to give this a fair shot. Examining the scriptures. They went into their Old Testament and started looking at what Paul was saying, piece by piece, to see if these things were so. That's a great thing to do, by the way. Anytime somebody teaches you, whether it's me or somebody online, pull out your scriptures, examine, and see if it's so. They were willing, they examined, and watch verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. Don't miss the therefore. They were willing, they examined, therefore they believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. Have you ever, if you're still on the outside looking in at Jesus and the Bible, have you ever really given Him and the Bible a fair shot? That's an important question. I think about what George Whitefield, the great revival preacher, once said. Listen to this. He said, God has condescended to become an author, yet people will not read His writings. There are very few that ever gave this book of God, the grand charter of salvation, one fair reading through. Have you given it even one fair reading from cover to cover? These folks researched and received. As we get to the closing section of our message, where we're going to spend a few minutes, I want to come back to passers and receivers. And I want to speak to both. Because some of you Christians are saying, I want to be more effective at passing the gospel, but I got a lot of questions. Some of you on the outside might be saying, there's part of me that wants to believe in Jesus, but I have questions too. I have doubts. I want to confess to you something. I have been there. I grew up in a Christian home, was saved at 6, and at Bible college of all places, there were 2 years where I was on the fence of either going all in for Jesus or doubting it all and walking away. You know what brought me back, brought that fire back, in addition to Carolyn's prayers and the prayers of family and others? I kept going back to the Word of God again and again and again. And it's not that I don't have any questions today, but I want to tell you, if you have questions, God's not angry at you for having questions. Okay? It's okay to have questions, but don't stop at the questions. Pursue the answers. Because for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of the questions that you may be wrestling with today, there are answers. And others before you in history, atheists, skeptics, agnostics, have pursued that path and found answers. So if you're in this section saying, I want to be a better pastor, I want to be a better receiver, I want to talk to you about some things that will encourage you. First, I want to show you four Bible backers. And we're just scratching the surface here. It's a short sermon on Sunday morning, but if you doubt the Bible, here's four things I'd encourage you to look deeper into. And the acronym that's been used over time to help people remember this is MAPS. Let's get that up there, Stetson. Manuscripts. Manuscripts. Look into the manuscripts, the copies of the Bible that we have. You know, for the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, we have about 5,500 manuscript copies that are either partial or whole. 5,500. You say, that doesn't mean a lot to me. Well, maybe this will help. Herodotus, a Greek historian that everybody takes for granted, we have accurate manuscripts. You know how many?
Eight.
5,500 to eight. Okay, the New Testament was written between 50 and 90 AD. We had complete copies of it within 250 years. Some of you are saying, so 250 years is a long time. Okay, Caesar's Gallic Wars, earliest copy, 1,000 years after.
How about the Old Testament?
First complete copy of Homer's Odyssey, 2,200 years after. How many times do you hear a professor questioning the accuracy of that? In fact, I'll tell you the words of Frederick Kenyon, who is a former director of the British Museum. He said, the interval between the dates of original composition of the New Testament and the earliest extant evidence becomes so small as to be, in fact, negligible, and the last foundation for any doubt that the Scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. So the director of the British Museum, manuscripts, look deeper into that. Archaeology, I showed you one this morning. There are many Old Testament sites mentioned. Over 100 of those sites have already been unearthed and explored by archaeologists. New Testament, over 75 sites excavated. What about prophecy? Prophecy. We talked a little bit about Jesus earlier. You know, in the Old Testament, some have estimated there are 332 prophecies that point to Christ. 60 of them they call major prophecies. And you say, well, maybe they were written after. Nope. Look into a little something called the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Some scholars tell us it was done as early as 250 BC. When did Jesus come along? That leads to the next one, statistics. Some of you have heard this, and you'll enjoy it again. Some of you have not. A man named Peter Stoner wanted to figure out the odds of just eight of those prophecies being fulfilled by one person, if those authors just randomly wrote those things down of their own imagination. There's the probability. That's bigger than the national deficit, which is really hard to do. And if you're not good with numbers, they provided a picture of the odds of one person randomly fulfilling that if these men had just randomly written it down of their own accord. They said if you took that many coins and covered Texas with them, silver dollars, that many silver dollars covered Texas, it would be 2 feet deep.
Wow.
2 feet deep. The chances of them randomly writing those things down and any one average Joe fulfilling even eight of those prophecies is the same as if you sent a blind man into Texas or a blindfolded man. And you had one of those coins marked with an X. And you say, all right, go find that one coin in all of Texas, 2 feet deep. That's the odds of someone randomly fulfilling that if they were randomly written down. I would propose to you that it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than to believe God inspired the prophets and that Jesus is the Messiah. And you might be saying, well, they probably fudged those numbers because they're Christians. Guess what? A man named Harold Hartzler from the American Scientific Affiliation. Here's what he said about Stoner's work. His manuscript for Science Speaks, where that was written, has been carefully reviewed by the committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group, and has been found in general to be dependable and accurate. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability, which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. You got questions, pursue answers. And I'd encourage you to go deeper. We're just scratching the surface. I'll show you three books that have blessed me along the way. The first one is written by a pastor, Erwin Lutzer, who was our pastor in Chicago. 7 Reasons You Can Trust the Bible. If you find yourself questioning whether the Bible can be trusted, that's a great one. The second one was not a pastor. He was an atheistic journalist, Lee Strobel. His wife came to the Lord. He started noticing changes in her, but that wasn't enough. He wanted to explore for himself, so he started pursuing answers to the kind of questions we're talking about. Became a Christian and wrote a powerful book called The Case for Christ. The Case for Christ. And last but not least, around for a long time, Josh McDowell, another man who was an atheist, in part because he had a brutal upbringing. An abusive father. How could there be a God when this happened? And he had all these questions. So he set out to disprove. Guess what? As he pursued answers, he became a Christian and ended up forgiving his own father. He wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter that's going to help you pursue answers. Don't stop at the questions. Go after the answers. For some of you, numbers and facts don't do it. I want to close with a story. A true story. This is actually in that book, The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel, as he pursued his answers, he went around interviewing people. One of the people he interviewed was a man named Louis Lapides. Louis grew up a Jewish boy in New Jersey. And when Lee Strobel sat down with him and asked, hey, in your Jewish house growing up, did the Messiah, you guys ever talk about that much? Lewis said, it never came up. Lee Strobel said, never? And he said, never. But as they talked, Lewis said that in 1969, there was an evangelist on Sunset Strip in California. And Lewis wanted to go down there and heckle him a little bit. And as he went down there, some of the evangelist team came out to talk to him. And Lewis had been exploring some Eastern religion, so he got at him with it. There's no God out there. We're God. I'm God. You're God. We just got to realize it. But one of the witnesses out there said to him, okay, if you're God, make something appear, like a rock, for example. So Lewis imagined, he said, okay, here's a rock. And the witness wisely said to him, no, when God creates something, everyone can see it. It's objective, not subjective. And that stuck with Lewis. Maybe I'm not God. But then the conversation went on and they're talking about Jesus. And Lewis says, I'm Jewish. I can't believe in Jesus. The witness who was prepared as a pastor, watch this, he said, have you ever considered the prophecies of the Messiah? Lewis said, I've never heard of them. Prophecies of the Messiah? And the witness handed him a Bible, Old Testament and New, and said, read in what we call the Old Testament, your scriptures, and look for the prophecies of the Messiah. Lewis walks away from that conversation wondering, how can Jesus be in my scriptures? And he told the witness, he said, I'll read the first half, my scriptures, but I'm not looking at that second half of that Bible you gave me. And the witness said, that's fine, just read the first half and ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, to show you if Jesus is the Messiah, because He is your Messiah. He came to the Jewish people initially, and then He was also the Savior of the world. Lewis said he was reading that Old Testament every day and seeing one prophecy after another. Then he was stopped cold by Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ. Read it this afternoon if you haven't. It stopped him cold. He read Isaiah 53 and he saw Jesus of Nazareth. You know what his conclusion was? That Bible they gave me was a fraud. The Christians have rewritten these scriptures. So he went home, got his own Bible out, his Jewish Bible. Guess what? The same thing. Then one day he finally took that flip over into Matthew chapter 1. He saw Jesus, the son of Abraham, son of David. He saw Matthew quoting Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin birth. And he went on and he found prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. He even started going around telling people, I think Jesus is the Messiah. But he had not yet placed his trust in Christ because he knew that would change his life. He had been into drugs and some other things at this time. He was troubled. One night he's out in the desert. Out in the desert. And he prayed. He said, God, I accept Jesus into my life. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do with Him, but I want Him. I pretty much made a mess of my life. I need You to change me. And he said his friends saw the difference. They couldn't understand it. They said, something happened to you out in that desert. You don't want to do drugs anymore. There's something different about you. And you know what he told him? He said, well, I can't explain what all happened out there. All I know is that there's someone in my life, and it's someone who's holy, he's righteous, and he's a source of positive thoughts about life, and I just feel whole. Whole. He went on to become a pastor of a Christian church in California for Jews and Gentiles called the Beth Ariel Fellowship. He researched and received. It's still happening today. I think about Mike and Shannon, who were just saved at Easter time around here. Many of you know and love them. Mike said he was never one to write poetry, but Thursday, as I met with them, he passed on a poem, and I want to share it with you, the difference Christ has made in his life. Because they researched and received. God opened their heart. Listen to this poem. Piece by piece, I slowly start to change. Just like a gentle stream can reshape bedrock, your spirit flows through every space, slowly breaking what once was locked. Not by strength, but by your grace. You carve your image deep in me. Every drop of mercy each day shapes my heart to what you see. What kind of pastor are you, Christian? You ready to share that gospel? What kind of receiver are you this morning? Listen, the Bible has survived many rounds of questions throughout the centuries. I think of the skeptic Voltaire. He predicted, in a generation after my death, the Bible will be outdated. You know what happened after he died? The Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used it to spread Bibles throughout Europe. In France, there's a monument to the Huguenots who died as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And they compared God's word to an anvil and the skeptics to a hammer. There's a poem there that says, "Hammer away, you unregenerate hands. Your hammer breaks, God's anvil stands." Are you ready to pass it on, believer? Are you prepared? Skeptic, doubter, atheist, agnostic, will you give it a chance? All eternity. Relationship with the Father. Life on the new heavens and the new earth as opposed to the lake of fire. Forgiveness of sins, it's all at stake. John 1:11, He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Paul's example here as he was led by the Spirit to reason from Your revelation with these folks. And thank You for putting the contrast of responses on full display here. Work in our hearts today. If we're in that react and reject category, whether we're on the outside of the faith or sometimes Christians even slip into that mode, break down those walls. Work by Your Spirit. May we be willing to look, to research, and receive, whether it's Christ for the first time or the truth You've been working to get into our hearts, even as believers. Continue to work, prepare our hearts as we prepare for communion, as these elements are passed. May You take our hearts and minds back to the cross of Jesus Christ, prophecy fulfiller, Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. In His name we pray. Amen.